So this morning we looked at the beginning, and we looked at the wonderful ways that God reveals himself in the creation, his wonderful attributes. We looked at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's look now to see the order that God brings into the world. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Genesis chapter 1. And let's read down to verse 8. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. In the reading of God's word, we are so thankful for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, when we come to talk about the creation itself, the very subject of creativity is one that we should consider. Creativity is a wonderful thing to watch in people. It's amazing to watch someone with a talent to do something, whether it's to create something that few others can create, or whether it's something that just requires a particular amount of individuality. Just to watch someone who is an artist paint, or someone to sculpt a work of art is just inspiring, really, to see the gifts that God gives to people. Creative people, they sing, they make music, they write books, they build houses. Such a long list of interesting things that we see in creative people. A creative architect can make a most wonderful and efficient house. A creative chef can make an amazing meal, almost seemingly out of the strangest things. Creativity can be found almost in any human effort, from the athlete in the sports arena to the scientist in the research lab, or even to those who build and run computers. I'm always amazed. That escapes me to see how things can be invented and made out of in technology. It's just an amazing thing to watch. Sometimes creativity can manifest itself in orderliness, or just the ability to manage people, or to run a business, the way that a determined mom can somehow balance the madness of a busy household, you know, and it's like those people who keep all the plates spinning at one time. You have to be creative to be able to do that, to be able to do many things at once. often our creative children, they put all of their love and their effort into making a drawing for us or a picture, and we feel the love in that because their creativity went into that and they're expressing that love to us. And I often wonder, where would we be without the joy that creativity brings to everyday life? Where would we be? All of us are probably involved in some kind of creative thing, whatever it may be, at different levels, different places in life. Where does creativity come from? Why are we creative? You know, we don't have to try to be creative. It just kind of happens. It's in our nature. God has created us to be a creative people. And it's interesting in some ways we sort of reflect that beauty of God. But there's a difference. And here's where we want to make sure we understand the difference. Whenever we make a house or a car or a meal or whatever it is, it's different from when God creates something. You see, when God is creating in Genesis, He is making something come to be. He's creating it out of nothing. And despite our best efforts, whatever we make, we're making it out of something else. And it's amazing to see the difference there. Well, we want to talk some about this creativity this afternoon and what God is doing here in Genesis 1:1. This morning we looked at the three particular things present at the beginning. We looked that God was present. We saw that in particular Christ is present and the Holy Spirit as well. And we considered some of the wonderful attributes of our God that are revealed in the creation. His power, His wisdom, and His holiness, and His goodness. And we also considered, I think, a very brief introduction to the many, many Bible verses that speak about the creation event. And I think you'd be surprised if you did a study and you said, I'm going to try to find all of the places in the Bible that talk about the creation. You will be surprised because it's so often something that's referenced in God's Word. And we looked at a little bit of that this morning in the prophets, and we went through some of the New Testament passages as well. And so every time then, our application there, and I would like to continue that here this afternoon, our application was then every time we interact with the creation, every step we take upon the earth, every breath that we take in of the air, everything we see, everything we touch, every time we interact with the creation, what a wonderful thing it would be if we were in awe of our God and His majesty and His attributes. And sometimes, as I mentioned this morning, sometimes we're fine with God being powerful and God being wise, but what is one of the things that we tend to stumble with in the Christian life? I don't doubt those things. Maybe I stumble more with God's goodness. You know, all of the things I'm going through in life, I'm just really struggling that God is good. Well, I'd like you to be able to see from God's Word that every time you interact with the creation, that you see God is good. See God's attributes all around you in everything that you do. See that He is good, that He is wise, that He is powerful. And sadly, so often we fall into just being used to the things that we are surrounded with every day. Things that are around us, and we don't put in the thought that we should. We aren't in awe of God as we should be. And partly, I think, because we think so little of Genesis 1:1. Let's think more about it. Matthew Henry says, the foundation of all religion is being laid in our relation to God as our Creator. It was fit that the book of divine revelations, which was intended to be the guide, support, and rule of religion in the world, should begin, as it does, with a plain and full account of the creation of the world. In answer to that very first inquiry of a good conscience, where is God my maker? Job 35:10. Everyone's going to ask that question at some point, and the creation is one of the ways that God takes our attention. He grabs our attention and points us to special revelation. And so I want to encourage you in your study of the book of Genesis. I think a lot of the things we're going to look at are going to be introductory in nature because it's such a big study. But there are so many guys for us, a great line of reformers and Puritans and Reformed divines have dealt with Genesis, and especially the creation account from John Calvin, Thomas Manton, Thomas Boston, Edward Payson, Hugh Binning, later on Jonathan Edwards and John Murray and J.H. Thornwell and B.B. Warfield. It's one of those things where there's a long list of wonderful, wonderful sources to draw from in your study of the book of Genesis. Let's look first at the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, one of the things we've seen so far is amazing how often in God's Word we're reminded of the creation, and it's almost as if, we're going out on a limb here, but it's almost as if God wants us to always be looking back to the creation. And so that's why all through the Psalms, all through the prophets, and all through the New Testament, we're reminded that God made the heavens. And let's not forget that very wonderful lesson that is there for us. And so I think that we need this in everyday life. We need it when we sit in traffic. We need it when we look at that huge pile of laundry that never seems to end. We need that when we're hurt in life, when harsh words are spoken to us by someone that we love, or maybe we're suffering under the oppression of our boss or in our job. Whatever stage we're in, the creation has a particular application to that. It does. The God creating the world makes my problem fall into a particular perspective. It does. He who laid out the heavens. And as the Word of God so often reminds us, what is our problem compared to that? And it's a good way to put our life in perspective. And God's Word tends to do that so often. Now, another thing that we need to acknowledge here in at the very beginning is that God is a personal God. And so then I know that often sometimes people mean well, but they'll try to describe the earth as like a rock flying through space. With no rhyme or reason. That's not true. The earth has a reason. It's created for a purpose. So, and we're not then just random creatures who crawled up out of the mud. And so often you try to, that's sort of crammed into your thinking in our culture. That's not true. From the very beginning, the first words that are revealed to us in God's Word, there is a purpose to everything. There is a purpose. And how often do we fall into that depression that this doesn't matter anymore, or I don't matter? Genesis 1:1 is telling you the opposite. You do matter. You are a part of the creation. God, who is so high to do all of these things, cares about individual people. I need that. I need to hear that truth. So we come to the creation then in Genesis 1:1. It teaches us that there was a time when the earth was created. And so what is an application there? Well, then there must have been a time when there was no heaven and earth. Pretty simple application, but that's not what science teaches, is it? That's against the general belief of the scientific community. It really sees no beginning of the matter or the universe. Even when the universe begins, everything was still already there because they have no way to explain it. But what we're learning in God's Word is that there was a time when there was only God. And so this is an important lesson to learn, that the universe and the earth are finite. They're limited. They are not above God. They're a part of His creation. And to many people, the earth has just always been. Wherever there was a Big Bang or whatever, the stuff was already there. It just changed, and you get different stories from people who like to try to explain that. But that's not so with God's Word. The heavens and the earth, they have a starting point. They have a limitation. They have an end. And so the origin of the earth and the heavens is something that we need to consider in our study of the creation. Quite controversial. So we need to clear up a few things here and some confusion at the beginning of our study of Genesis 1:1. And we need to state the central premise, to give credit where credit is due. God created the universe. God created the universe. And He created the heavens. And He created the earth. Now that's a simple thing to say. God created the heavens and the earth. But look at how many people struggle with that truth. And we would ask the question then, why do people struggle with this simple statement? Is it really that hard to believe? Isn't it harder to believe that it just happened? It requires more faith to think that that order just happened on its own. There's an absurdity to that. But it's not a factually hard thing to believe. But see, there's a problem in the conversation. The problem is not in believing that God created the heavens and the earth. The problem is believing God's word. And the problem is in the heart. So whenever you have this debate with someone, if you're into that, and I suspect you probably are, most people see a pretty wide array of debates on Facebook at all any given time. And so if you see that, then it's not a debate about whether God created the heavens and the earth. The debate is coming out of a fallen heart. Romans 3:23 says, "For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then our larger catechism, question 4, which I'd like you to follow along with me, I think this is an important point to make in this study. Larger catechism, question 4, how doth it appear that the scriptures are the word of God? The scriptures manifest themselves to be the word of God by their majesty and their purity, by the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. But the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man, is alone able to fully persuade it that they are the very Word of God. That has to happen, really, before a person truly believes that God created the heavens and the earth. It has to be a work of the Spirit. And so we need to be very careful when we want to argue these points that we can't make an unbeliever believe what God says. For us, we don't have to have God prove to us that He created the heavens and the earth. We believe Him. He says He created the heavens and the earth. I wasn't there. None of us were there. But God's Word says it's true, and I believe God's Word because of the Spirit working in my heart. And that must happen. And we would look to question 5, which says, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And what do the Scriptures make known of God? The Scriptures make known what God is, the persons in the Godhead, His decrees, and the execution of His decrees. The creation is really just an extension of one of God's decrees. God has decreed the earth to come into existence. And so we believe God's decrees. We believe they are good and they are right, but we don't believe them because we've been convinced. We believe them because the Spirit has worked in our heart. So I think that's an important point to make at the beginning. So what we want to establish here then is something that you might not have considered it in this way, but rejecting the fact that God created the heavens and the earth is not a science problem. It's not a science problem. It's a heart problem. And people who deny the creation event aren't struggling with science. Most of the time, they aren't very good scientists to begin with. They're struggling with believing the words of God. That's the struggle. Believing what God says. And so as we come to then consider the heavens and the earth, we're immediately then confronted with something that we must believe, that God has revealed in His Word. And so I hope that that's not a great struggle for you, but it is a struggle for many. Well then, when God says that He created the earth, immediately then, we are also confronted with God's authority. God declares his authority over us in the creation. The Apostle Paul takes this approach in Acts chapter 17 as he proclaims God to the philosophers at Athens in Acts 17. We'll begin our reading with verse 24. Listen to how the Apostle Paul takes this argument forward. He says, God that made the world and all things therein. See, that's the Apostle Paul's argument in Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. See that transition there, because he made it, he's the Lord of it. He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So it's kind of a fascinating argument here that the Apostle Paul takes to these pagan philosophers. God, they were worshiping an unknown God. This is the unknown God I declare to you. He's the Lord. Not only did he make it, but he's the Lord of heaven and earth. So this discussion about the beginning and the creation really does destroy atheism, as we saw this morning. It destroys all pagan arguments. It destroys pantheism, materialism. Anybody who worships the earth, whatever. Why? When God made the earth. So there's so many of the problems in human history are eliminated, really, in Genesis 1:1. Matthew Henry comments here, I thought this was very insightful. He says, concerning this, the pagan philosophers wretchedly blundered and became vain in their imagination, some asserting the world's eternity and self-existence. People even do that today. He says, others ascribing to it a fortuitous concourse of atoms. Thus the world by wisdom knew not God, but took a great deal of pains to lose him. The Holy Scripture, therefore, designing by a revealed religion to maintain and improve natural religion, to repair the decays of it and supply the defects of it since the fall, for the reviving of the precepts of the law of nature, lays down at first this principle of the unclouded light of nature, that this world was, in the beginning of time, created by a being of infinite wisdom and power, who was himself before all time and all worlds. The entrance into God's word gives this light. And so I thought that's a pretty fascinating thing to think about, the fact that, you know, God could describe the creation in the middle of the Bible, which he actually does remind us many times. But the very beginning of the Bible makes us go through this idea that God created the world out of nothing. And it's a beautiful thought, really. And I hope that you would meditate upon that. Let's talk about the heavens. And let's talk about the earth. And I want to just go quickly through some of these things, because we're going to expound more on them as we go. But first of all, in this passage about creation, we talk about the creation of the heavens. What do we mean by the heavens? What do we mean here when we say God created heaven? Well, there are several opinions on this, but in a certain sense, it's everything that's above the earth. And we're going to talk about firmaments later, but whatever's not the earth, upward. And so we're talking about the sky, we're talking about the air above us, and it includes space and outer space and anything that's not the earth. Well, not that hard to consider, but I think it's very helpful to look at some of the commentaries on this idea, and I would defer here to Matthew Poole, because I think he makes a good comment. He says, "Yet I conceive the third heaven to be included under the title of the heaven, and to have been created and perfected the first day, together with its blessed inhabitants, the holy angels, as may be collected from Job 33. But the scripture being written for men and not for angels, the Holy Ghost thought it sufficient to comprehend them in their dwelling place under the general term of the heavens, and proceeded to give a more particular account of the visible heavens and the earth, which were created for the use of man. In the Hebrew, it is the heavens and the earth, for there are three heavens mentioned in the scriptures. So this is a good summary. He says the air, the place of birds, clouds, the stars, the region of the sun, moon, and stars, and the highest or third heaven, the dwelling of the blessed angels. And so I think there's some different opinions on this, but it seems then that when God says he created the heavens, he created the heavens. And it'll be an interesting thing to look into because there are some differing opinions on that. The earth is really then the earth itself, the ground as a whole. So I love the fact then that we're not talking about Mars. We're not talking about the moon. We're not talking about Saturn. And it's a fascinating thing to consider, but the earth is declared to be the central stage for the plan of redemption, to play itself out. And we talked this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin on earth, coming in his ministry, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection happens on the earth. So the earth is immediately set apart. And so there are then different debates about, well, does the universe revolve around the earth, or does the earth revolve around the sun? How does that work? I have no idea. But I do know that the earth is set apart. And it seems that whatever portion of the debate, I'm not a physicist, but if the earth is then created, it's later thrown into a rotation, if it's rotating around the sun. Not rotating around the sun at the beginning, which I think is kind of fascinating, as we'll talk about next week. The earth is first, so the rest of the planets aren't created until later. God, I think, in a wonderful way, there sets apart theologically the earth from the rest of the universe. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the age of the earth because we're going to deal with this later. But just for now, the earth is old, but it's not that old. And I think some records have tried to date back the age of the earth, and it's somewhere around 6 to 8 to 10,000 years old. It's not billions of years old, and that's not really a matter of debate for me. Maybe it's something you want to look more into. I don't have a problem, as we'll see in a moment, that God could have created the earth with the appearance of age, and we'll talk more about that. Now, first off, I want to talk about the earth being without form and void. If you'll notice in our passage, if you'll look back with me to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, many commentators, this has caused a lot of confusion. A lot of commentators have thought that God created the earth in its fullness, and then somehow in verse 2, all of a sudden the earth is without form and void. And so they read into that, I think. I don't take that position, but they read into that this great gap between verse 1 and 2. That's out there, and you'll see that even in some Reform commentators. I don't take that approach. I think it's reaching, really. Matthew Poole says it was created without order and beauty. So then that, as the creation goes forward, it's then brought into order. The seas and the firmaments. It's not necessary to see some gap between verse 1 and 2. And I have to be very honest with you, a lot of people have really jumped on that, I think with some very bad motives, and they want to insert at that point, let's say, well, the world could have existed for a billion years, or 4 billion years. And I wonder why they want to do that. Because a lot of times there's a very bad motive there, is that they want... maybe have a false or wicked desire there to find some way to explain the evolution of man. Because that's one of the ideas about evolution, is that it takes millions of years to happen, and it's a way for us to explain the creation of man without God. So it's a very, you don't have the right motive necessarily to want the earth to be more than 6,000 years old. Again, we'll talk more about that later. But the Bible makes it very clear, and it gives us several clues to the age of the earth. God made full-grown trees. God made full-grown animals. God created Adam and Eve. And so Adam and Eve, I believe, appeared to be adults when they were seconds old. How old would it appear to you that Adam and Eve were? I don't know, maybe 20 years old, 30 years old. And so I don't think it's out of the realm of possibility that rocks and mountains could have been created with the chemical composition of something that appeared to be much older. God brought a number of things into existence that already looked old. Let's say a tree. God creates a huge tree. You know what happens when you cut down a tree and it has those rings to show you how many years old that it is? A giant tree has the appearance of age. But it wasn't old. God made it. So I don't think that's a big deal, really. But it confounds the unbeliever. The unbeliever can't think from a biblical perspective. It can't imagine for a second that God would create the world with the appearance of age. So it's interesting. That really is true power, isn't it? God could create something in its stride, in its age. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? You know, philosophers have debated this question for eons of time. Which comes first? Well, it's not a debate for us, really. It's been a debate for centuries. But God has the power to make a chicken as a full-grown chicken. God doesn't need an egg. And you see, that's another way to show God's power, that he doesn't have to wait 150 years for an oak tree to grow 200 feet tall. Make it in an instant. God doesn't have to wait for a child to grow into an adult. He can make an adult. And God doesn't have to wait a billion years for an earth to form. He makes an earth. And that's another testimony of his power that often we tend to forget because we're too busy trying to figure out scientific tests and why they read the way they do. Maybe they read that way for a reason. God made the world with the appearance of age. Now let's talk about order. I want to close our time here this afternoon. I'm looking at the order that God brings into the world, and then we'll expound on some of that as we go forward. Let's look back to verse 3. And we see that God said, "Let there be light." So whatever condition that the earth is in at this point, God is bringing order into it. Light has an amazing way to bring order. And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So God is now continuing to bring order to this creation. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. And you see, God continues forward. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." We'll talk more about this one next week. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. Now this is a beautiful picture of God bringing order into the universe. God taking something that apparently was without shape, without order, and he brings it into a place of beauty and a place of order. And that really, my friends, shouldn't be that surprising to you, because our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, the discussion about disorder in the church, this important principle is given to us. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches for the saints." I love that God is a God of order. And we see this happening all the time. And again, we'll talk more about the particulars of light and firmaments as we move along, but let's talk first about order. We're not surprised that God would be a God of order. The whole of God's Word testifies of God bringing order to chaos. And you can think of an example. What about the fact that God brings order into chaotic families? From the very beginning, we find chaotic families in God's Word, do we not? All kinds of crazy drama in the families of God's people, but without God in the family, there will be chaos. Without Christ in the families, mothers and fathers battle with one another. Without Christ, brother and sister thrive on hate rather than love. Without Christ, there's no thought to a biblical concept of authority or leadership in the family. But what does God do? What does Christ do with a family? Christ brings order into a family. This is what God is doing. The Lord Jesus Christ has described this honor, as we saw this morning, in the creation. He's bringing it into a place of order. Without Christ, there can be no order in the home. And just as Christ is able to take the heavens and the earth and call them into existence, to call them to attention, to be reordered for His glory, so Christ is able to call a father to take up his duty in the home, to lead his family, to lead them in the service of their God. And so Christ is able to call a mother to once again return to her role in the family. So Christ is able to take and restore wayward or broken children to be obedient to their parents. So Christ is able to rebuild a broken home that was once scattered to the wind. You see, we shouldn't be surprised that Christ would take a mass of creation and bring it into order, because He does it all the time. He does it in our lives. It's a principle that we learn in the creation. What about the church? Christ is about order in the church. And just as able as Christ is able to create the world, to bring it into order, and He's able to create a family and bring a family to order, so Christ is able to create His church. And what once was a scattered people with no care for the gospel or a care for one another has now become a church. People who didn't even know one another are brought together, and those people are called together as saints to be an assembly of God. And they are then visibly governed by Christ through His officers, laws, and censures brought to order. Having grace bestowed upon the elect, being rewarded for their obedience and corrected for their sins, preserved and supported under their temptations and their sufferings, having their enemies restrained and overcome, and serving as a testimony of how Christ powerfully orders all things for His glory and for their good. You might recognize that from the larger catechism, question 45. God is a God of order. Christ is a King who is all about order. There'd be no creation of the church without Christ. There'd be no order in the church without Christ. But sadly, just as the atheist and the pagan want to deny the obvious role of God in bringing order to the universe, and so have a vast number of churches forgotten that Christ is the one who brings order to the church. And how many churches exist today who know nothing of Christ? To many Christians, Christ is not the King and the head of the church. He's a side door in the church. And if we need to remember that Christ is bringing order into the world, my friend, today we certainly need to remember that Christ is bringing order in the church. And the creation, I think, teaches us that truth, that Christ is all about order. And lastly, for our time this afternoon, we're considering how Christ brings order. Not only does Christ bring order in the creation, and not only does Christ bring order in the family, And not only does Christ bring order in the church, but Christ brings order in the heart. In a very similar way that God creates the world, and He creates the family, and He creates the church, so Christ can take a dead human heart and bring it to life. He gives it order. He gives it purpose. He gives it a place. And without Christ in our hearts, we are without form and void. We are lifeless, and we are cold, and we are dead. But the Lord Jesus is a master at giving life and order. And we read about that in Ezekiel chapter 11. It's a beautiful passage. Verse 17, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." My friends, we won't care anything about God's law and the statutes or His ordinances until we have this new heart that only Christ can give. And so we're not surprised then to see that God is a God of order, that Christ is a King of order, because we've all experienced that. And I hope then as we look to the creation, we'll see that it's really all about what we already know about our Savior. Matthew Henry says, "Learn thence that God is not only the author of all being, but the fountain of life and spring of motion. A dead matter would be forever dead if He did not quicken it. And this makes it credible to us that God should raise the dead. That power which brought such a world out of this confusion, emptiness, and darkness at the beginning of time can then at the end of time bring our vile bodies out of the grave. Though it is a land of darkness, as darkness itself and without any order." Job 10:22, "He can make them into glorious bodies." You see, that's what Christ does with us. He brings us from the dead. He resurrects us into everlasting life. So it's one of the wonderful ways that we can see God bringing order to the world and the creation. But it's also a wonderful thing to see Christ bringing order to the heart through His covenant promises given and accomplished. We're not reminded of the creation then over and over again just to believe that God is weak. We're reminded of creation over and over again that we would see God is powerful enough to keep His promises. He's powerful enough to keep His promises. It's to remind us of His faithfulness. And as we close, I really appreciated reading through Thomas Manton's thoughts on the creation. If you would give me one more moment, Manton's is very helpful here. Manton says, "Look upon the word of God in creation as a pledge of the accomplishment of the promises. We doubt because we are ignorant of the power of God's word. Your unbelief would be much abated if you would consider His creating the world. How God could bring all things out of nothing. All the creatures are looking glasses that we may read what God can do by His word. In them, His sufficiency and efficacy are proposed to us to behold. And when we have nothing left to us but a promise, we may see all things in it. If God hath made heaven by His word, He can give thee heaven. And make good His promises by His word. God's word is the foundation of the creature's being and the foundation of your faith. If heaven could be made and prepared by the word of His power, certainly the promises will be accomplished and made good to your souls. And you shall be brought to heaven by the word of His truth." And at love that connection. Because when I think about Christ bringing order to the world, whenever I look out and I see the wind blowing through the trees, or I look up and I see the stars in the sky, I think that He can bring order to my heart. And there's a redemptive beauty in the creation that only Christ can do. The creation must send us to Christ and His covenant faithfulness. And there we see the power of God to bring to pass the promises He has given to us all throughout His Word. My friend, today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you dwell in darkness and death. You do. You dwell in that place. Your heart is void and dark. And only in Christ is there light and life. Christ is the only way of salvation, the only giver of eternal life. And to follow Christ then is not an optional thing today for you. It is commanded. It is required. And so the scriptures today, in Genesis 1:1, they call you to repent and to believe the gospel, to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring order to a broken heart. Christian, today we're thankful that God has made us to be a creative people. I love watching creative people. I like being creative myself. But we can't create like God can create. And no matter how creative we are, we can't make our hearts to be new. We can't save ourselves. We can't solve the world's problems. We can hardly change anything with our very limited power. But that's not so with God. God can create something out of nothing. God's power is so far and above, high and above our own. And as His creatures, all of the good that we do then is credited to God. All of our creativity is given to us by Him, but we don't approach His creativity. When we consider our own creativity, let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there we see the model for perfect creativity, perfect order. The one who has the power to do it. The one who made the world and all that is in it for His own glory and for our good. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You for granting us the ability to create and to be creative. But help us to understand our limitations. We can never rise to the place of authority that You hold. And we can never accomplish what You can accomplish. We don't deserve the honor that You alone deserve. May we take what we know of the creation, what You revealed, and may it drive us closer and closer to Christ, the great Creator, the great King. We pledge our service and our lives to Him this day, the only King in Zion. And we pray in His name. Amen.